I'm sure you've heard the phrase, it's not what you know, it's who you know. You've heard that before? Not what you know, it's who you know. And I never understood just what that phrase meant until I asked Amy to marry me. Now, she said yes, okay, that's the important thing. But that's not the point of my story here. I really got to understand what that saying meant. It's not what you know, it's who you know, is when she went back to work that Monday morning. I proposed to her on a Saturday night, and then, of course, she showed her ring off to everybody, her mom and dad, the neighbor, the cat lady down the street. I mean, everybody got to see the ring. But that Monday morning, she had to go into work that day, and before she stopped into work, she had to drop the ring off at Miller's Jewelry Store there on the square in Mansfield, Ohio, to get the ring sized. Because, okay, I didn't know that you're supposed to size. I figured, well, one size fits all. I mean, they come, you go buy a ring, go get a ring. I didn't know. I mean, I never bought a ring before. How many of you knew the size of your fiancé's finger when you bought the ring? How many of you had to know that? How many of you don't even want to talk about this subject anymore? Okay, Justin, I'll pray for you. Okay, I have no idea what's going on there, but your wife was just staring at you, so that's okay. We'll talk later, all right? We're on the same team, okay? But she dropped her ring off over at Miller's Jewelry Store where I bought the ring. And I spent good money. I spent a long time over there. Almost got mugged, it's true. But I bought the ring there. She took it over there, and the man says, oh, hey, it's here. Great. You got the ring. We'll get this sized up for you, and in 2 weeks, you can pick up your ring. You would have thought the man kicked her dog when he said 2 weeks. 2 weeks, can you believe it? 2 weeks without the engagement. I just got this, and now I got to go 2 more weeks without this ring. And so, I mean, she ended up being just a blubbery mess when she walked across the square to Richland Bank, where she served as on the teller line. And she was just weeping and crying because it's going to be 2 weeks without the engagement ring, and you understand. And all the ladies on the teller line, they tried to console her, but frankly, they weren't much help at all. And then the president of the bank, Mr. Jellick was the man's name, he walks in, has no idea just what's happening over on the teller line. All he knows is that, you know, okay, we got one girl, she's a bucket of tears over here, and everyone else is huddled around here. You know what it's like with women. One starts crying, they all start crying. You know, it's just, it's true, you know, it's just kind of a community cry. And it's probably all good, and it's kind of cathartic, but that's, so he walks over, and he finds out what's going on. He says, oh, okay. He goes up to his office, picks up the phone, calls across the square to his good friend at Miller's Jewelry Store, and he says, hey, I have a girl here that just can't do her job without her engagement ring. He said, how about if you size that ring this morning, and she'll go over there at lunchtime and pick it up? Absolutely, Mr. Jellick, we'll get that right done, run right away. That's it. That is exactly what happened. And so, you know, he told the president of the bank, comes back down, tells Amy what's going to happen. And at lunchtime, she skipped across the square to Miller's Jewelry, and she put her engagement ring, and it's nestled right where it belongs on her finger. Yeah, it's amazing, amazing what happened. Yeah! Thank you, Mr. Jellick. It's not what you know. It's who you know. Now, I have a question, though. What did Mr. Jellick have that I didn't have? I bought that ring. I almost got mugged. Okay, but I paid good money for that ring. That wasn't his. What did he have that? I know he has a lot of things that I don't have. I get that. But what was it that allowed him to pick up the phone in his office, make one call, and suddenly he moved, time itself. Fast forward 2 weeks. How did that happen? Yeah, money, power, authority, things like, we call it lots of different things. You may use the word authority. Influence, clout may be another word you can use for it. But what we're saying is that couldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be nice if we all had a little bit more of that? Wouldn't that be great? Be able to make one call, and suddenly mountains are moved. We are making our way through the book of Hebrews, and we're doing this in a very, very specific way. We're not studying every chapter, every verse, verse by verse. The book is too complicated to do that in a sermon series. I mean, unless you wanted to spend 2 years, which that we could do that, but we won't this time. What we're doing is we're looking through the book of Hebrews, and we're recognizing the whole point of the book is that Christ is superior over everything. Over all the angels, over all the prophets, over any law, Christ is superior. He is the crowning achievement of God's plan of salvation. And because of that, there are things that we can now do because of what Christ has done for us. And what we're looking at through the book is we're going through and we're seeing the different places where the author says, let us do this. Or because Christ has done this for us, then let us accomplish this. So it's called the Let Us series. So we're looking now in Hebrews chapter 4 still. I know this is now the third time. We haven't even moved off of these, you know, off of these first few verses out of chapter 4. But we're still here anyway. But nevertheless, could you follow along with me? Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to start with verse 14, okay? Because that gives us a full paragraph there. We shared verse 14 last week, but we're going to do this again. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. And here we go for our Let Us today. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Here is the really, really basic truth. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have more clout. You have more influence. You have more authority than any bank president, any CEO of a company, any king of any nation whatsoever, because we can come boldly to the throne of God and make our requests known. That is the truth, that whatever we need, we have access, full access to the Father because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. We, by faith in Him, can move mountains. One call out to God can truly transform, can fast forward time, can change a heart, can change a life. And I want to talk to us about this very thing, about how we come boldly to God's throne today. And before we get there, let's not get too far ahead of ourselves, because when it comes to coming before God's throne room, nobody gets there on their own merits. We don't get there because we can wave our tithing envelope and say, look what I did, Jesus. You just come right to the front of the line. We don't get access to God because we have completed our Bible reading program. We don't have access to God because we go to Mexico and we build a house, or we do any other good deeds. All of those are extremely important, and they have their place and their response to God's grace. But can we just really get to the point? None of us have any merits of our own that gives us privileged access to the throne of God's grace. All of us are poor beggars before God who desperately need His mercy and grace. The only reason that we can even lift our head or even speak the name of Jesus is because of what Christ has done for us on the cross for our salvation. Amen? Nobody has privileged access. Sometimes when people, they hear I'm a pastor, or they hear I'm a preacher, they say, oh, well, you pray for us because you're closer to God. I'm not. I am not. I have no, there is no different, kind of a side door that I can enter into and get closer to God than you can. None of us do. It is all because of what Jesus Christ has done for us. He is the right person to have there. We need Him. You don't need me. You need Jesus. And the writer of Hebrews, he describes Jesus, and he uses some ancient terminology, things we're not able to really connect with near as much. He describes Jesus as our great high priest. Now, but if you think back at the Old Testament and you kind of get some idea just what the high priest was, he was the main guy in that entire religious system. If it wasn't for the high priest, we would not have any access back then to God. And there were a lot of various levels and different orders of the priesthood back then, but there was only one high priest. And his main job during the year was to represent the people on something called the Day of Atonement. It's when everybody had to go to church. I mean, everybody was there. Although the entire nation had to come before God there at the tabernacle or at the temple on the Day of Atonement. And what that means is during that service, the priest would enter the holy place. If this was the temple here, the holy place would be right out here where we're all at right now. The congregation didn't have access there. It was just the priest. And there were symbolic things that happened there. There was bread that was over here. That's, by the way, Jesus, the bread of life. There was this lampstand over here. By the way, Jesus, the light of the world. But there was this huge curtain, very thick curtain, that went from floor to ceiling. It covered the whole place. And it separated the holy place from the most holy place. You following me? Once a year, on the Day of Atonement, what that high priest would be able to do was be able to take the blood of an innocent animal, and he would be able to go between that curtain and go into this most holy place. And back here, there would be this huge thing called the Ark of the Covenant. On top of that, there were these big golden angels that their wings went all the way up to the ceiling. And he would take the blood of that innocent animal and he would sprinkle it on that as a symbol of the sacrifice that was made to atone for or to cover the sins of the people. That was the thing that priest would do during that service on the Day of Atonement. And for what that did is that covered all the sins of the people for the previous year. Now, this system was never meant to go on forever and ever. This was a symbol pointing to a much greater sacrifice that would happen. There's much bigger things in play that was going on than just kind of following through this nice little religious system that they had. When one high priest died, they would get another high priest, and then the Day of Atonement would come, and the same thing would happen, and that would cover them for the next year. But because Christ has come, he is our high priest. And what was happening there in the Old Testament, in the Old Testament Day of Atonement, what was happening symbolically happened actually and truly in heaven, because Christ passed through the heavens, that is, this big curtain, and now he is at the throne room of God, and he is representing us. He did not take the blood of a sheep or a goat that was killed here. He brought his own blood, the blood of an innocent one, himself. And he presented himself to the Father as a sacrifice, as payment for our sins. Christ represents us. He sacrificed for us. Instead of all those sacrifices that were repeated over and over, every year after year, year after year, Christ's sacrifice was done once and for all. Not just to cover our sins, but to cleanse us from our sin. So that we might live a life that is pleasing to Him, that we can live a life that is holy before the Lord. Jesus represents us before God. He speaks for us, and that's what He's doing today, as He's praying for us. He did not stop being a human being when He went to heaven, and sometimes people don't understand that. We think, well, okay, when Jesus died on the cross, then He went back to heaven, and He's up there, He's some spirit being. No, He's not. He is fully God. He's also fully human. Even at this moment, as He represents us, He's representing all of humanity before the throne of God's grace. He is the perfect sacrifice for our sins. And because of that, that's why the writer says, because of who Jesus is and what He's done for us, we must hold firmly to the faith we profess. We can hold on to Him because of who He is, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus has done for us. He's the right person. Thing about each of us. I know a few things about you. Yeah, you too. Especially you. All right. You have a past, don't you? I have a past. There's things about your past you don't want known, right? There's things about my past I want known. I actually shudder when people from my graduating class start posting pictures on Facebook of us when we were in high school. I used to have white tube socks that went right up to the knee with great big stripes on them. How many of you had those? Huh? Yeah, I mean, those are the days, man. Man, tube socks clear up to here and your shorts here. I mean, you just had your knee out. That's all that was out. That's all that was exposed, all right? We were pretty modest back then. We used to wear, Bert, we used to wear polo shirts. We wear three at a time because we have three collars out. You remember those days? How many of you remember the three collars? Yeah, man, I remember those. I used to have a pair. Get this. I had a pair of, there were gray pinstripe jeans. And I would wear these matching gray dress shoes with my jeans and my three polo shirts. By the way, back then I had a mullet that just wouldn't quit. I mean, that was amazing way back then. You know, I look at it now like, what was I thinking? Don't look at me funny back there. See young people back there, yeah, these guys are pretty stupid. Can you believe that? Wait until you get to be my age. Because you're going to be thinking, what were we thinking back then? Chains coming out of our pockets. We got frilly things hanging everywhere. Well, honestly, by the way, can I simply say that some of the 80s stuff is coming back? Johnny, it's coming back. Hey, I don't have those pants anymore, but I do have my polo shirts, all right? I don't know if that's going to come all the way back or not. I believe in miracles, but I don't know if that's one we want repeated. That might be what we just want to leave behind there. Made some crazy fashion choices, haven't we? You ever find, you look at pictures like, why was I wearing that tie? What, that dress looks awful. You know, we think those things. Yeah, your parents. Yeah, what are my parents? Why did they let me out of the house looking like that? Yeah, really. We blame it on somebody else. The truth is, though, our fashion choices are not the worst choices that we've made, are they? We have used people, haven't we? We have lied to the very people who trusted us the most, haven't we? We have made decisions that we absolutely knew were wrong. Even though we heard God just shouting it to our souls, no, no, not that way, don't go there, don't go there. But yet we did anyway. And some of us are still dealing with the consequences of those choices. If a fraction of some of our choices were published in a book, we would never show our face in public again. If everybody knew some of the stuff we've done. True? We all have a past. Fortunately, Jesus is not only the right person, he has the right past. Listen again to verse 15. We do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Jesus understands our weakness. King James Version puts it this way, that he was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He was touched by the weakness of our flesh. Jesus was touched by what touches us. I know it's kind of a cliche, but When Jesus says, I know or I feel your pain, he feels our pain. He understands exactly what we are going through. He is moved by our sorrow. He's moved by our tears. He's moved by our loss. He understands our failure. He knows what it's like to go through what we've gone through and what we're going through right now. Johnny Erickson Tata was hearing her testimony a while back, and she was a young girl that she was a teenager in a diving accident. She had a spinal injury and she became a quadriplegic. Couldn't move her arms, couldn't move her legs. And while she was in the hospital for many, many months, she was on this bed that her arms and legs were just strapped down. This bed, they had to come in and they would turn the bed itself with her strapped on it. So she'd be face down on this bed. Then they'd turn her. Then she'd be looking through this hole in her arms and her strapped like this and kept turning back and forth so that it would minimize the amount of bed sores that she would get on her body. She was so bitter over all the opportunities that now this teenage girl lost because she can't control her own body. She said that when she was on that bed, that the thought came to her. She just sensed that Jesus was telling her, I know how it feels to not be able to move my arms. I know how it feels to not be able to move my legs. Because I could not move my arms or my legs when I died for you on the cross. Jesus understands. He understands our physical weakness. He understands our emotional pain, our relational pain. He understands what it's like when we are rejected. He understands what it's like when we are used, when we are ignored. He understands what it's like when we're forgotten. Trust me, if you feel that, He knows. He knows loneliness. He knows disappointment. He also understands our temptations. As Jesus prays for us, He prays for us knowing exactly what it is that we're going through and we're being tempted. You can read in 1 John, and he identifies really three categories of all the temptations the enemy throws at us. He just clears away some of the junk and helps us to see. Every temptation you have will fall within one of these three categories. It will either be the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, or the pride of life. We can see that all the way back in the Garden of Eden. Does it look good? Yes. It'll taste good. Oh, yeah. Yeah, it'll make you wise. Oh, that's what I want. I want to be like God. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Jesus faced all of those areas of temptation, and yet He was without sin. You see, what it's saying is when we have failed to temptation, Jesus stood strong to temptation. When we have gave in to temptation, He was the one who succeeded. When we collapsed under the weight of temptation, Jesus obeyed the Father, even to death on the cross. He was tempted, but yet He never sinned by giving in to temptation. And C.S. Lewis was a writer back last century, and he wrote an incredible book called Mere Christianity. Some of you may know of that, and some of you may not understand what last century is, but that's okay. We still love you. But he wrote something about temptation that is really, really helpful and insightful to us. He said that there's a silly idea that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. You find out the strength of the wind by trying to stand, walk against it, not by lying down. A man who gives in to temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later had he continued to stand and resist. That is why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. Christ, because He was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. Because He took on the full force of temptation and stood His ground. When we pray, we don't have to worry that somehow we're going to shock God by what we're talking about or what we're going through. When we pray, we come before Christ who knows us, who understands us. He represents us. He gets us. He's the right person. He's in the right place. And here's the encouragement for us today, the let us encouragement. He says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. Oh, what is the encouragement? Let us go where? To the what? The throne of grace. The throne of grace. That's where we're coming. And what do we find there? We find two things. We find mercy and we find grace. This is incredible. He says, let us go. And how do we get there? Let us go to the throne of grace with confidence, with boldness, as the old King Jimmy says. Let's go before the throne of grace with boldness before God. This isn't like Dorothy going before the Wizard of Oz, right? I mean, the other ones are pushed here. Here, you go first, Dorothy. You and Toto, get on out there. No. Like, oh dear, who dares come before me? No, that's not how God welcomes us. This isn't like Brady getting called to the office again either. Principal says, Brady, Vargason, get down to the office now. Saying if that were to ever happen, not that it would, or has lately. This isn't like you getting called before the boss and say, hey, got some explaining to do. No. We are invited to come to the throne of grace and to come with confidence. There's two things we find there. We find mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. By God's mercy, I don't get what I really deserve. Thank God for His mercy. It is by the mercies of God that we are not consumed. Aren't you grateful that because of God's mercy, that by the way, the mercies of God, they're new every morning. If you know, whatever the morning is, if you need His mercy, thank God He has mercy for you. Well, by the way, there's also something else called grace. If mercy is not getting what you do deserve, grace is getting what you don't deserve. Isn't that incredible? We get both. I get what I don't deserve, and I don't get what I do deserve. I get it all. And I find that at the throne of grace. And by the way, I can come before the throne of grace with confidence. Not because of who I am, but because of who He is. I can make one call with great confidence and boldness before God. And there's mercy. There's grace for me. Do you need a mountain moved? Come boldly to the throne of grace. Do you need mercy today? Come on. You need grace for what you're going through? You can find it at God's throne. I want to show you a picture. Take a look at this picture here. Isn't that incredible? Way back 1963, the president was, of course, John F. Kennedy. Yeah, John F. Kennedy. The president there, and you know, on his desk, I mean, we don't exactly know what is on his desk, but truly, I mean, it is not unreasonable to think that the fate of nations could be sitting on his desk. The future of millions of people could change with the stroke of his pen right there. This is an incredible place here, the Resolute desk, the Oval Office. Who's that kid under the desk? Who invited him? What's he doing there? Does that seem way out of place? It's got to be Photoshop, right? That's not. That's absolutely real. That's John F. Kennedy Jr. That's his son. That's one of his son's favorite play places. Right under the desk in the Oval Office. Pretty incredible when you really think about this thing. I mean, you wonder, okay, how did that kid get there? Why was he allowed there? What has he got that I haven't got? Yeah, I'll tell you what he's got. He's got clout. He's got influence. He has authority. That little kid? Yes. You know why? Because that is my daddy. That's my father sitting at that desk. And he welcomes me to come before him anytime I want to. He doesn't put me off for 2 weeks. He doesn't say, oh, sorry, son, I got way too many important things going on. You have to come back later. says, "Oh, there you are. I was hoping you'd come in today. Welcome." That is what prayer is supposed to be like. Now, I'm not saying that when we pray that we should be irreverent. That's not what I'm saying at all. But what I am saying is, what would our prayer life be like if we come to God like that? You wonder if this little boy, if there was anything that was off limits, well, I can't ask Dad about that because that's too big. I can't talk to my dad about that because he's too busy. No, nothing's off limits. Nothing's out of the ordinary. If that little guy needed it, he could ask. And guess what his dad could deliver? What would your prayer life be like if you began to go before God like that? What would change? See, some of us, we've actually outgrown our prayer practices. I wonder if the time for that kid just flew by. He had no idea how long he was with his dad. He was just right there, enjoying it. It could have been an hour that went by. Somebody challenged me the other day. They said, if everything you prayed for this past week actually happened, what would be different in the world? Really, what would be different? They went on to say, you know, if we were to announce that the next 30 minutes, we're going to have a time of prayer, would you say, "Oh, good," or "Oh, goodness"? If for you it's more of an "oh goodness" type of thing, you have outgrown your practices of prayer. You need to change something. How about coming before God, your heavenly Father, like that little boy goes before his father? Do you need mercy? Do you need grace? We're going to give you the opportunity this morning to go before your Father in heaven. This is your chance to come boldly to the throne of grace. Maybe for you, as we think of this, you would take this time of prayer that you would just want to pray quietly where you're at. You can do that. Or if you want to come to the altar, you can pray. If you want to pray silently, that's fine. If you want to pray out loud, you can. If you want to go outside, if you just want to go home or wherever you want to go, this is your time to go before your Heavenly Father. You can pray with a friend. You can pray with your family. But the very fact is, this is your opportunity to come before your Father in heaven. Don't wait a moment longer. Your Father's expecting you. So let's pray.